If you're feeling hopeless in your marriage, I hope it'll give you some hope for the long view of marriage. We've been married for 25 years. We celebrated our anniversary in November, but I guess the crisis in our marriage happened about 17 years ago. So we're still here, right? Mm-hmm. So I hope it gives you hope for the long haul. So we met in college at Texas A&M University in commerce when it was the East Texas State University. But we dated for 2 years, and then we were engaged for a year, and we were married, So I woke up at like 2 o'clock this morning, so I'm a little, All right. So we have four kids, and we have a picture. Our oldest is 16. We have Turner, Ezra, Atticus, and Catlin. And so 16, 13, 11, and 8. And so none of them were even around when all of this happened that we're about to tell you about. So when we were dating, we were still in college. Something significant happened in my life that would affect me in a really deep and profound way, and it would bring about some significant struggles for me, and it would also affect us as a couple in a profound way. And so my dad was a deputy sheriff. He worked out in Arizona, and in 1993, he was shot going into a house, serving a warrant, and it was really miraculous. He survived that, but he was shot in the head. And so he was never the same after that. And the way that I failed to deal with that in a healthy way really would impact us in the long run.
Yeah, so the first years of our marriage were smooth. We didn't have oneness, but we didn't realize that we should have oneness or even what that was. We definitely had some foundational issues going into our marriage beyond what had happened to Shane's dad. We were both children of divorce, and so we didn't really have a picture of a functional marriage or even what a God-honoring marriage should look like. I am from a large family. I'm one of seven siblings, and so I never really separated from my family and prioritized Shane. He was more of just kind of the add-on in my life. We both were believers. We had both trusted in Christ when we were teenagers, but we were not connected to the body of Christ really for the first several years of our marriage. We would kind of hop around and attend different churches, but we never plugged in anywhere or got connected. We were regular attenders, but that was pretty much it. And since we didn't have children for the first eight or so years of our marriage, we were really living for ourselves and just very selfish and pursuing the things that made us happy.
So about the fourth year of our marriage, I really began to experience some pretty deep depression. A lot of that related to what had happened with my dad. It also, he got a case manager, a new case manager at the facility that he lived at, which was in California, who really, she was a believer, and she really made it her mission to get me involved in his life again, because my tendency was to be in denial and just pretend like none of this had happened. And so, but that was good, but it caused a lot of course, you know, turmoil and stress for me. And so as I began to become more depressed, I started acting out in anger and outbursts of rage, and to the point where eventually I began to take medication for depression. To medicate the pain that I was feeling, I began to just seek out unhealthy and inappropriate relationships with the women that I worked with. I was a teacher, so I was surrounded by women, and I tried to use not physical relationships, but emotional relationships to fill, to medicate the pain that I was feeling. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief has come to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." I should have been taking my pain to Christ. Instead, I was acting in my own wisdom or lack thereof, and just trying to do what I thought was good. And I was lonely and isolated and just pretty miserable.
So when I look back at this time in our marriage, I think of Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. So if you'd asked me at the time if that's what I was doing, I would not have seen that at all. Because really, I thought Shane was the problem in our marriage, and that if he, you know, could get better and fix the depression thing, that we would have a fine marriage, because I felt like I was the easier one to be married to. So you can see I'd struggle with pride. And that kind of thing. So, but at this time around year four, where he's talking about when he was really struggling with depression, instead of like leaning in and really encouraging him to get help, we really began leading more separate lives. It just honestly was really difficult to be around Shane. I think he mentioned kind of outbursts and anger. And while it was not usually directed at me, it was just really hard to be around him and to be around that volatility. So I focused on myself, and that involved furthering my education. So I went to grad school, was really focused on my career, got a promotion as a result of my degree, and so really focused on building my career. I was still really enmeshed with my family of origin, so that was my focus. That's what made me happy, was being around them. And then just really looking back now, I see that I did a lot of different things just to get out of the house. And so whether that was jogging or playing soccer, that really kept me away from home a lot and away from Shane. And so really my goal was, since I wasn't happy in the marriage, I was going to make myself happy, and just really still not prioritizing Shane. So, just some examples. He got sick at work one day, and instead of leaving my job to go, he needed to be picked up and brought home. You know, I was trying to kind of arrange for someone to give him a ride, and he ended up getting a ride from one of his friends at work, which was just kind of part of the problem as well. His car broke down one time, and again, instead of, you know, prioritizing him and going and picking him up, you know, it was like, okay, who can get him, and how can this be solved where I'm not inconvenienced? And I think looking back, we had just a really dysfunctional dynamic. It was more of a parent-child relationship. I was very controlling and felt like I was the responsible one, whether that came to finances or decisions or whatever. And so really, I was just waiting for Shane to change and thought it was his problem. And once he changed, then we would be fine.
So one of the things that was really difficult for me to deal with around my dad was that I didn't grow up with him. My parents divorced when I was about two, and so he was always this heroic figure out there catching bad guys. And so around the time that he got hurt, it was a time that we had begun to connect, kind of long distance on the phone. And so it just felt even more painful to me to have that taken away. And so my dad passed away in 2002. The injuries that he sustained when he got shot finally caught up to him. And so I really got caught up in identifying with him. People that knew him, I would talk to them, find out things about him that I didn't know, and begin to realize that a lot of the, I guess, the issues that I had were issues that he had. So he was prone to depression and anger and moodiness and all those things. He was also very kind-hearted and loyal and compassionate and brave and courageous, right? So I began to just take on this fatalistic attitude of like, well, that's just the way we are. Like if I get in a rage and punch the wall, that's just the way it is, you know, and which was crazy. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. And my path was crazy, off track, crooked, right? So, in 2003, everything really began to fall apart for me in the fall of 2003. It had been a really hard summer for me. It was the first anniversary of my dad's passing away. I was isolated. My best friend had moved away. I was unhappy at home. I started spending more and more time with friends at work. And I really had this attitude of, like, I've got my own life. And so if I could just, you know, be out of this marriage and just do what I want to do, then I'll be happy. And I had become extremely hard-hearted towards Alyssa. I blamed her for my unhappiness. And we finally, it kind of came to a head in this big discussion with her. And I basically told her I was unhappy and I wanted to leave. And I ended up staying in the house for about another month after that. I took off my wedding ring, slept in the guest room. And like I said, I was extremely hard-hearted. And basically, Alyssa got me to come up to Watermark and meet with some staff here. And I wouldn't even engage in the process. And I just basically sat there and said, I'm done. I just don't care. And I had kind of deluded myself into thinking, like, I'm taking care of me, right? And the culture will tell you, follow your heart. Heart wants what the heart wants, right? And that's a lie, right? You can't rely on feelings. And so I should have been trusting God's wisdom. I was acting in what was my own wisdom, and it really led us to a lot of pain. Oh, yeah. And so I left, right? I got an apartment, and I left. I keep leaving, like, the end off.
I know. That's okay.
So when we come to the end, don't leave. Like, wait, because I'll have something else to say.
There might be something else. All right. So when we had this kind of big discussion, I really was devastated and broken because I never, ever thought that Shane would leave me or he would get to the point of considering divorce. I mean, we were both Christians. How could that even be? And since my dad had betrayed my mom and left her, you know, back when I was a kid, it was like my worst nightmare coming true. And so in my brokenness, you know, God met me in my pain, and I finally surrendered to him. Like, I had trusted in him as a teenager and then kind of had this nominal faith of where, yes, I believed in him, and I read the Bible occasionally, and I attended church, but was not really surrendered to him. And so this brought me just flat on my face, surrendered to him, finally. And so I learned that God is enough and that my hope was in him, that my hope could not be in my circumstances, in the marriage, like God was all I had. And so on this Sunday when Shane moved out, after he left, I read Isaiah 43:18-19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. And so when I read that verse, I didn't like think, okay, my marriage is going to be fine because God's promising me that he's going to fix things. But I really knew that God was doing a new thing in my own heart and with my relationship with him, and that I just needed to continue to trust in him. And so during this time, I really drew closer to God. I was reading the Bible, not just casually, but just like I had to read the Bible to even get through the day, to get through moment by moment. So I had index cards with verses on them, and at work, I would read through them, just the promises of God and a lot of verses from the Psalms of comfort. I was praying like I've never prayed before. And just desperation, like, Lord, help me get out of this bed and face the day. I mean, it was just, I'd never been in that kind of pain before. And finally, I started, like I said, I surrendered to God and needed to obey him. And so I, you know, needed to be all in with him. And so I had been attending Watermark at that time for about 2 years, kind of on my own, and had heard, you know, from the stage, like, come be baptized, join a Bible study, get involved, join a community group, be a member. And I had always just held back thinking, well, I need to wait for Shane until he's coming with me and he's joining as well. And we're in this together. And after this happened, I did actually join a Bible study, a women's Bible study that I had gotten connected to with the staff here. And those women just loved me. And I had never really experienced the body of Christ just reaching out to another sister in the faith. And so I saw just what the church was meant to be through the love of these women. I did get baptized. I had been baptized as an infant, but got baptized and made my profession of faith and joined the church. And I was like, no matter what happens to our marriage, like, I am going to walk faithfully with the Lord, you know, by his grace. And so thankfully during this time, even though Shane was not wanting to come to like counseling here at the church, Reengage didn't exist back then, so we didn't have that option. Even though he did not want to work on our marriage, a staff member here just lovingly met with me every single week to kind of help counsel me with another another person, a member of the church who had been through a similar thing, and they both just helped counsel me through how to love Shane during this time, regardless of his response. They encouraged me to be a friend and a wife, which I realized I didn't even really know what that meant, like what a wife should do. And so they encouraged me to make it easy for him to come back once he had moved out. Like they said, you know, it's going to be harder for him to kind of swallow his pride and come back. So how can you make it easy for that to happen? And that kind of was different than the advice I was hearing from the world or from, you know, friends who were saying, you know, just change the locks on the house, get his name off your bank accounts. You haven't had kids yet. It's not really a big deal. You can start over with someone else. And so I'm really thankful that I was receiving this biblical wisdom week in and week out. Because I don't know, without that, I don't know where we would have ended up. So some of the ways that I loved him during our time of separation included like sending cards and notes to him through the mail, and just letting him know I was praying for him. I think the Lord allowed me to kind of see that even though I was in tremendous pain, that I would much prefer what I was going through than where he was, because he was really in a bad place. And so that helped me to really, to genuinely pray for him. When he called me, which was pretty occasional, it wasn't really in a steady way, but you know, I was encouraged to use a loving tone when he called, whereas my nature was to be like as cold as possible and just discuss whatever we had to discuss, you know, business-wise, but to really be loving toward him when he called. I was encouraged to show him kindness and to do some acts of kindness for him. At the time, he was coming back every week or so, or every other week, to mow the lawn because it was fall, but we still needed the lawn to be mowed. And so we kind of brainstormed with the ladies I was meeting with, like what would be an act of kindness. And I know a lot of you have heard this story, but it's still kind of funny. So they encouraged me to like, hey, you could get like ice water and like halfway through the mowing, bring it out to him. And, you know, and that could be your act of kindness. And so I got my ice water ready and put it in the fridge so it'd be nice and cold, and brought it out to him because it was still very hot, even though it was October, and gave him the ice water, and he took a drink and he was like, this is too cold. It's hurting my teeth. And so, you know, normally I would have been like, well, here,
probably
you know.
I wanted to throw it in my face.
I did. I mean, that probably would have been my response. But thankfully, these women had been building biblical truth into me. And so I was like, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean for it to be so cold. I'll put it on the counter and it'll, you know, so it won't be so cold next time. And then just really listening to Shane's problems and his issues with me, like when he would mow the lawn and come back, we would have these discussions and he wanted to tell me like kind of what was going on with him and some of the struggles he was having with his female friends. And it was hard sometimes to listen to because he couldn't see kind of how the way I was hurting and how selfish he was kind of, you know, acting during that time. But I just tried to listen and encourage him. And then also we had a conversation where he shared all of his issues with me and all the ways I had failed him in our marriage. And I think God just kind of gave me the grace to listen and not like throw back my list at him, even though I had a lot of things as well, but just kind of listening and trusting that God would provide the right time for that. And he did. And then just kind of finally understanding Shane's grief a little bit. I've never lost a parent, or haven't yet. And so I think I didn't really understand just what the amount of grief he was in, but one night I was just overwhelmed by the grief about our marriage, and it kind of dawned on me, like, because I was like, Lord, what am I supposed to do with all this pain? What do I do with it? And then God really opened my eyes to show me that this is what Shane has been carrying now for over a year. And so I was able to apologize to him and to ask his forgiveness for not really understanding his grief and not helping him carry that. And really just God revealed to me slowly and gently kind of my part in the whole thing, that it wasn't, like I said, I was really prideful about who the problem was in the marriage. And so he just revealed to me the part I played in the marriage, in the problems we were having. And so I won't say I responded perfectly to Shane in every circumstance during this time, but thanks to the Holy Spirit and that biblical wisdom that I was getting, I responded very differently than I would have otherwise. And so as I look back at that time, I see that, you know, it was a very painful time, honestly the most painful time in my life, but it was a really sweet time of just really trusting God and seeing his hand at work in our lives and just the encouragement he gave me day after day to be able to press on. And so Psalm 57:1 was of great comfort to me during that time. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed.
So it took me a long time to really see and understand, like, what a horrible person I was at that time. And just left to my own devices, you know, that's what you get. I was just so wheels off and crazy. And this is where I always give a shout out to Mandy Bogdanoff. That was the staff member that she met with. And I'm so thankful for Mandy and just the way she just kept pushing Alyssa towards biblical truth, right? And also just so thankful that Alyssa was faithful to act on that and do her best to follow that biblical counsel. And, you know, for me, while that was going on, you know, I had this big idea that I was going to be living a great life, you know, now that I was on my own. And I found that, of course, I was just miserable still, right? I was empty. I was miserable. I was still unhappy. Things at work were falling apart because of my behavior. Was hurting my reputation and affecting my job. And I just remember it all kind of one night I was laying in bed and I was just miserable. And I think the Holy Spirit just reminded me of the parable of the prodigal son, right, in Luke chapter 15. And, you know, I think everybody knows it, but if you don't, the son went to his father, said, I want my inheritance. He went out and blew it on wild living. Ended up with nothing and was feeding pigs, you know, and it was so hungry that he was thinking about eating the pig's food, and he finally just came to his senses and realized, I need to go home, right? I'm just going to go home. And I think, you know, God, in a gentle way, he just told me, you need to come home, right? To Alyssa, you need to come home to me. Right. And so I picked up the phone that night. I called Alyssa and we just kind of talked. I think I asked her if she wanted to go to a movie or something. And that really just kind of began the process where we began to date again. And it wasn't immediate. It took time. But we began to try to just enjoy each other and have fun. And, you know, I think about all the things I laid on her, like, you know, all my problems and complaints and gripes about her. And she was very gracious. She didn't have a laundry list of things that I needed to do. She just made it easy to come home. And so that began the process of God healing our marriage.
So Shane did eventually move back home, and it was a process for sure, because all of our problems weren't fixed. I really kind of thought in my head, like, okay, he's going to come to me and, like, fall on his knees and have this big moment of repentance and please forgive me and will you take me back? And that didn't happen.
I should have, right?
So, but he obviously, you know, I was encouraged and by others and welcomed him back just as he was. I mean, both of us really just kind of fumbling our way through that. Our communication was still lacking. I think a lot of that was still rooted kind of in selfishness and wanting our own way. But we ended up attending a communication class here at church, which I think started helping. Shane at that time was not... still not coming back to church with me to Watermark, but we had been invited to join a community group. So he came to community group on Sunday nights, but just not church on Sunday mornings, and he still had not cut off his friendships with the women at work. And so it was just kind of a time of high anxiety for me where I thought he's going to change his mind and leave again. And so I clung to Psalm 112, verse 7. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. And so really looking back at that time, what really helped us grow, first of all, was God just changing our hearts individually. That was a huge part of it as we yielded ourselves to the Lord. And then the community group that I mentioned, made such a big difference just in the way they accepted us where we were. They knew we had just gone through this huge crisis. So they were kind and loving and just reached out to us and included us. And so we had kind of an identity as a couple for the first time. Like, this is the these are the Maldens, and we're with, like, you know, five other couples. And so, and just kind of supporting each other and just really being loved on. We were kind of that couple that needed kind of the care and attention at that time. And they just welcomed us with open arms. And so I think that helped Shane too, to feel comfortable with kind of coming back to church again. And so a little while after, like the next year after Shane moved back in, we had our firstborn son, Turner. And so I think that really helped us just to really kind of be on mission together, to want to raise him to know Christ and to follow Christ. And so having him just gave us something together, a common goal as parents. And then Reengage made a huge difference in our growth as well. So when we went through the separation, Reengage didn't exist. But when it started, when the elders started the program here many years ago, they asked us to come and to like one of the planning meetings to figure out what this was going to look like. And it wasn't, they didn't ask us because, I mean, we were like 18 months out of our crisis, right? So they didn't ask us because we had turned into these magnificent marriage counselors. They invited us so that we could say, this would have been really helpful to us if, you know, when we were going through this. So this might help other couples as well. But we were asked to lead some of the initial groups, the kind of the test groups, and then we were asked to lead closed groups. And so we've been involved with Reengage. We've since the beginning, really, and it's been so beneficial for our marriage because all of that truth is just front and center, and it keeps our marriage on the front burner, and that has been very transforming for the last several years.
So just to kind of wrap up, one thing I found that as I began to walk with Jesus faithfully again, I wasn't depressed, right? So I was able to stop taking medication. I haven't taken medication for, 15 years, whatever. But the thing that we found, I mean, obviously we haven't arrived, right? So that was 17 years ago, and there's all kinds of seasons of life that you go through. But what we found is that when we're following Christ faithfully and pursuing him, then we tend to have oneness in our marriage. And then when we're seeking our own desires and will, then, you know, the opposite is true. John 15:5, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, right? So two people who may be in the room, if you're a prodigal like me, right, and you're going your own way, then I would just say maybe God is calling you to come home, right? And I would encourage you to run to him. And then if you feel like you're the one in the marriage that's kind of hanging on, like when I wanted to leave, I remember Alyssa telling me, if you're trying to get me to give you permission to leave, I'm not doing it, right? So if you're the spouse who you feel like you're hanging on and you're praying and you feel like God, why isn't something happening? Then I would just encourage you to remain faithful and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and keep running the race. In Galatians chapter 6, let us not grow weary in doing good, because if we'll reap a harvest at the point of time if we don't give up, right? You don't get here 17 years later if you quit, right? And so I'm so thankful for the people that spoke truth to us, who supported us. I'm thankful to Alyssa for just being faithful and not quitting when I was ready to quit. And but most importantly, I'm just thankful to the Lord, right? Because he's the root of it all, right? He's the foundation. Those kids up on the screen, I love to parade them in front of Mandy when we see her at church. And I'm like, Mandy, this is fruit of your faithfulness right here. As we walk by, like, you know, like little ducklings or whatever. All right, there you go. Thank you. I'm sorry if we've gone too long. I hope it's some encouragement to you.